blessing it is to get to be with you all this evening. Appreciate the opportunity that Pastor McAfee extended for us to come. Just appreciate the church. We'll start off with a song and pray that it's a blessing.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As I days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thine holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand. One by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Well, good to be in the Lord's house. I want to say just how much I appreciate the church and your faithfulness and your prayers and giving, enabling us to be up in Alaska and doing what the Lord's called us to do. It's been a great blessing. I'd like to just start, I guess, with an overview. Was you genuine about me reading the letter, or do I just give a overview of Do what you say? All right, I'm just going to give an overview. It'll kind of cover most of this, and maybe a little bit me more up to date. But wife and I came back down to the States been about a month and a half ago. And backing up a little further, we finished up our deputation just as COVID was beginning to hit. We were at about 90%. And with everything shutting down, the Lord allowed us to head just directly back to Alaska. And I'm thankful for that, but thankful also that the Lord allowed our support to continue coming in even after we got there, and so He allowed us to get to 100%. So we're thankful for that, thankful for the Lord's goodness. We've been up there for about a year, and like everywhere, COVID certainly affected things. I know it affected y'all and folks here, and we were praying for y'all. But with where we're located is a little town called Hyder. Hyder's on the border of Canada. And the only way in or out of Hyder is through driving through Canada. And so once the Canadian border shut down with COVID, it made us, Hyder become kind of like a marooned island without much easy ways of getting in or out. But Lord's blessed and allowed the ministry work to progress. And it seems like at times when we feel like our hands are tied, we're not able to do the things we hoped to do or had planned on doing, that the Lord has done more. And shown himself faithful through that. And so, in one way, as with the airplane project, us being in Hyder, up till now, we've worked on the Canadian side of the border because we can drive into Canada, work on the, in the Canadian villages. On the Alaska side, as some of you know, having been up there, on the Alaska side, there's not the road system that you have. There's about 80% of your towns in Alaska don't have a road to get there. That's from the capital city on down. And so, for those 80%, and that's several dozen in our region, there's a bunch of villages within 150 miles of where we live I've never been to, and I've lived there for 15 years. But just because it's so expensive to get there, it takes so much time, just for us to come down to the States. So we have to from Hyder to Ketchikan, the only way to get there is by mail plane. We have a mail plane that comes in twice a week to our little town, bringing mail and supplies. Well, that mail plane is dependent on weather, and with the weather this past winter was not very very good, and so we had multiple times where there was 4 weeks without any mail plane. So for us to get out of Hyder to come down here, we had to schedule on the mail plane from Hyder to Ketchikan, and then book commercial flights from Ketchikan down to the lower 48. Well, we booked our flights to Ketchikan a week and a half in advance of our flights going to Houston just to make sure we'd make the flights. Well, it turned out we missed it anyways, and we were stuck in Hyder for almost 2 weeks waiting for that mail plane. And every day you have, everything's packed up, you're ready to go, everything's sitting by the door, and you're on the phone. It's like, well we're on weather hold. So about 2 o'clock, they said, no, try again tomorrow. So you unpack, get packed up the next morning. So Lord, He worked it out, allowed us to get down here. But the reason we've come down is with us, we've been praying for a long time for the airplane. Well, we had a plane given to us in Papua New Guinea, but with COVID that was shut down and it's still sitting over there. Well, we had this other airplane, as you know from our previous letters, that a missionary has given to us. It's a Cessna 180, very similar type aircraft, and it's a perfect airplane for what our needs are. And that was given to us, signed over to us about a week and a half ago. The missionary lives up close to Chattanooga, but there's a ministry down in Sylacauga, so about an hour south of here, that's based at an airport, and they're helping us with some maintenance and some training. And so we're based down here. That's why we're here for a couple weeks anyways. So the Lord has answered prayer in a tremendous way. That airplane, if we were to buy it, would cost approximately $130,000. And that missionary said it's the Lord's airplane, and he wants it to keep it in the Lord's work. And so just a tremendous blessing with that. We're thankful for that. So our plans going forward, we're working on getting the plane equipped and mechanically sound for Alaska. And then eventually we are praying to be able to put it on floats and take it to Alaska. So that's the project we're working on. Another project that we're working on, as a matter of fact, just yesterday we met with Brother Terrence Calvin. And with all the villages on Canada, the border in Canada right now is closed. And many in Alaska, the villages are closed as well. To go into the villages, you have to do a two-week quarantine. Well, there isn't no place to stay. It's just not. Outsiders coming into most of the villages in Alaska is not possible right now. And so we were praying, asking the Lord, how do we reach into these villages when they're shut down right now? And the Lord has opened up a door through YouTube advertisement. As an example, what we do basically is put together a video, a gospel presentation or some sort of video, and advertise it on YouTube, and you can select the region that advertisement plays. And then we will pay if someone actually, so you know you can click it, you can skip an advertisement, but we don't pay if they skip it, we only pay if they watch the advertisement or the video. And you can put on there an hour-long church service, you can put an invitation to your church, you can put a gospel presentation, whatever you want on that advertisement. And my brother, for example, one Saturday was going to go out on visitation in one of the towns in our area, and he couldn't make it just because of the bad weather. I mean, he went, but it wasn't. Most people weren't answering the door because of the weather. So he just put a camera up, videoed an invitation to the church service, said what he's going to be preaching on, put it up on YouTube, and within 24 hours had 3,000 views on that video. And then when he was out on visitation, he had people stop. I just saw you on YouTube. And so, and that cost maybe a couple $100s, but you can't knock on 3,000 doors in a couple weeks. And so it's a tool in the toolbox. And so what we did, we met with Brother Terrence and recorded a gospel presentation, him sharing his testimony and a simple gospel message. And we're planning on taking that video and videos like it, especially of Native American Baptist preachers. They're sharing the gospel and taking those videos and advertising them in these Native communities. And praying that the Lord would use that to give us inroads and contacts. Praying the Lord would save some folks through watching these videos. And so that is something we're very excited about that we've been working on while we're down here in the States. So appreciate if you pray about that. And pray the Lord will help us with all these things. We're excited to get back up. Last bit of news we covered in the letter. So we got a new little one on the way due in August. So we're thankful for the goodness of the Lord. It's a little girl, and we're excited about that. So we'll see how excited Lydia is when she gets here. But I was the oldest, and I know I didn't take it too very well. But in any case, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Be looking in both chapters 11 and 12, but I'd like to start in chapter 12 and like to look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2 at the race of faith. You know, we're all in this race together. All of us that have been saved, the Bible compares the Christian life here to a race, not a sprint, not one that's once and done, but a marathon that goes throughout our Christian life. It's covered here, I believe. There's different views on it. It seems to me a good possibility the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But in any case, whoever wrote it was comparing our life of faith to a race. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, Pastor McAfee and the folks here. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you'd meet with us in the time we have remaining this evening. You speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, that we'd leave saying it's been good to be in your house. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray that you'd help us to run the race you've given us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, this race, you know, this Christian life is compared to a race. The Apostle Paul, at other times in other books, made mention of the race that we have, this race of faith. But first, I'd like to see here some things about the race. Just by introduction, we find there's some requirements for the race. There's some requirements here. It said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I don't know how many here have ever run a race. Well, if I'm running a race, I don't want to carry a backpack full of weight. Full, a backpack that is loaded down with things that are going to hinder me in a race. And I've heard a preacher preach. He said, you could put beer in that backpack and that would weigh you down. That would be, of course, a sin, but also water. Now, water is important on a race. But too much, here he says, lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's some requirements for running this race. We can't just run it however we please. We find as we look forward in verse 2, it says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who has designed this race for us. He's set it up. He has a plan for each of our lives. And this is a plan. This is a race that we all have to run. But here it says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers, and he's talking about the race. He said in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were very familiar with races. They'd had the Greek culture and the Roman culture. They'd build their cities. They'd always build a big arena or coliseum, and they had hold these races. Races were very popular. Once a year, they'd have a major game. We get our Olympic Games from games that they held back in those days. But we hold the Olympics every 4 years. They would hold the Olympics 1 year. They had the Isthmian Games. Every year, they had a different game for 4 years. But in those races, like today, we have first, second, and third place. We have the first place, he gets the gold, and then you have the silver and the bronze. In those days, it wasn't the case. In those days, when they were running a race, there was only one winner. It was the first place runner. And here, Paul is using that example in verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." He said, all of these people are competing. They're running against each other. Only one is going to win. He says, so run that ye may obtain. He tells these believers that the race of faith that we're on, he said, like those Olympic athletes, that they would run and all of them would give it their best. They would give it their best shot to win that race, not to be content with second or third place. He said, in that same way, we as believers are to run our race of faith. As if there was only to be one winner. Amen. We're to run, he said, that he was running as if there could only be one winner that would receive the prize. Now I'm glad the Lord has a prize for everyone who stays faithful and runs faithful. I'm thankful that there's not just one. But he said here that we're to run this race of faith as if there was just one. He said, so run that ye may obtain. That's why in Hebrews, the writer is saying, lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 25, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When they were running those races, the reward that they won was a laurel wreath, a crown made of greenery that wouldn't last. It would decay very quickly. It was just momentary reward. And yet, they would give it their all. You know, today in the Olympics, you have people that compete that have trained their entire lives to get to that place. And here, he's using that as an example. He said, they're so dedicated, they're so disciplined in running that race. And yet, what do they get at the end of it? They get a wreath that decays very quickly. They get a little gold medal that can hang on the wall. Here, he said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There's a reward that we're running for. There's a reward that God has that He wants to give, and it's given for those who run the race of faith in a faithful way. Here He said that He runs as if there's only one winner. In verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's some requirements for this race. Here he talks about the discipline of body. You know, on this race of faith, this flesh is not our friend. This flesh won't help us. We can't run it in the power of the flesh. It's a race of faith. But here he says, he uses the term a castaway. Now back in those races in the first century, I've heard it said that the castaway, there was two ways to be a castaway in the race. There's two ways. The first way was, like in Hebrews chapter 1 says, lay aside the sin. The first way to be a castaway was to break the rules. There's some rules of the game. You were not to interfere with another man on his race. There were certain specific rules they had to follow. And on this race, if someone were to break the rules, they'd be a castaway. That was the first way. The second way, you'd have some judges that would be watching the race. They'd be watching the runners, and they'd be seeing, and if there was one of the athletes that wasn't giving it their best, there was one of the athletes that didn't seem to be putting their all into the race, they'd call him out and wouldn't let him finish the race. That would be a castaway. And here the Apostle Paul uses that as an example that he, even though he had got to this stage of his life and ministry, he said he's keeping pressing forward. He's giving it his all because he doesn't want to get down later on, say maybe to the middle of the race or three quarters or even almost in. He doesn't want to be a castaway. He wants to give it his all. Those are the requirements for running the race. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, But I'd like to mainly focus on the encouragement we have in the race. You know, as we run this race of faith, we need some encouragement. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. Verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the ultimate encouragement for our race is to look unto Jesus, see what He went through, see what He did. The Bible says He's the forerunner. He's already run before us. And the Bible says that we're to look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. The author is He went before, but also the finisher. The Bible says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's a race of faith, because if we're trusting Him, we're looking unto Him, we're relying on Him, He'll help us in this race. Yes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's encouragement for the race, to see what He went through. But also I'd like to notice, and perhaps where we'll focus the majority of our time this evening, on verse 1 it says, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'd like to focus on this great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. And he had just got finished in Hebrews chapter 11 describing these Old Testament saints. These people in the Old Testament that had stayed true, that had run their race faithfully. And he uses them and he gets through describing what they went through and describing their faith and then the faithfulness of God in their lives. And he says, wherefore, seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses, seeing we are compassed about, with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you've ever run a race or been involved in sports, you know how encouraging it is as you're running your race or doing whatever it is you're doing to have the grandstands with people that are cheering you on. People that perhaps even have already played the game before or run the race, but they're encouraging you, they're cheering you on, they're wanting you to succeed. That's a great encouragement. And you know what? We have that. And I'd like to look in Hebrews chapter 11 at some of these people. Some of these people that he calls this great cloud of witnesses. People down through the ages that have stayed true, that have loved the Lord, that have walked with Him, that have run their race. And at the end of it, you know, this verse, it says, the elders obtained a good report. Paul, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Here it says, the elders obtained a good report. These all ran their race, and they ran it well. And now the Bible says there are a great cloud of witnesses. We're not sure how exactly that is, but in some way they can see us running our race. They can see at least something. There are a great cloud of witnesses observing how we're running this race. But it's an encouragement to us to see their faith and to see how God was faithful in their lives. We'll look through some of them quickly this evening. It says, for by it, now, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. This is called a race of faith. It's a race of faith, and it's only able to be run by faith. Here, he said, the elders by faith, obtained a good report. They ran their race, and they ran it well by faith. Through faith, verse 3, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In verse 4, we have the first man mentioned in this chapter, by faith, Abel. Now, Abel is the first man in the Bible to be referred to as a man of faith. He's also the first person in history to be spoken of as a righteous man. Jesus referred to Abel as righteous Abel. But we find here that through faith, he pleased God. Through faith, he obtained a good report. Through faith, he ran his race well. We notice that his faith prompted the obedience that pleased God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We don't know the whole story, but perhaps Abel even knew that offering that acceptable sacrifice would get him in trouble with his brother. We don't know the whole story. We know that through faith he was willing and able to offer the offering that God required, to offer the offering that was pleasing to God, whereas Cain offered one that was of his works. Abel offered a pleasing sacrifice. It says, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. We don't know exactly, but we know that God received Abel's offering and rejected Cain. We're not sure how that looked like. Perhaps the fire came out of heaven and consumed that sacrifice. But in any case, God made it plain that he was pleased with the offering of Abel. while as he had rejected the offering of Cain. And God, testifying of his gifts, in, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus, when he was on earth, mentioned the blood of righteous Abel. God testified that he was pleased with the race that Abel ran. But I'd like to notice the last phrase. It says, "And by it he being dead yet speaketh." I looked through this chapter and looked at all the people that are mentioned in this great chapter of faith as we know it. And you know, there's only one man that we don't have any recorded words that he spoke. And that's Abel. All the others, we have words that Noah spoke, that Abraham, that Moses, and all the rest of them. Except Abel, we don't have any recorded words that he spoke. And yet it says here, "By it, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh." Through faith, he was willing to obey God. Through faith, he offered the sacrifice God required. And God gave Abel a testimony that spoke louder than his words ever could. We don't know anything he spoke in any of his words. And yet, he was faithful. And God recorded his testimony. We have it today, encouraging us in our race of faith as we hear the testimony of Abel ringing down through the centuries. It's worth it to run this race well. It's worth it to have faith. This is an encouragement to us. Can you consider how little Abel had? We don't know fully all that he had, but he certainly didn't have the whole Word of God like we have today. You say, well, yes, but he could hear God's voice. That's perhaps true. But if we're getting a contract from someone, do you want it verbally or do you want it in writing? We have God's Word for us written down. They didn't have that. And yet to see the faith that they demonstrated can encourage us in the race as we have the Word of God. We have so much more than they had. May we run the race faithfully as Abel did. We go down to verse 5, we see Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. We find that Enoch lived in a very difficult and dark time. If we think it's dark now, we should think about the time that Enoch lived. Enoch lived in a difficult day, and I believe that God gave Enoch warning that judgment was coming. We know this because Enoch's son's name was Methuselah, which means when he dies, judgment will come. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God after his son was born 300 years. So it seems like God gave Enoch a warning. And Enoch believed God. He had faith. And because he had faith, he began to walk with God. We see some things about Enoch's life in Scripture. We find the Bible says that he pleased God by faith. It says, "For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him." Enoch ran his race well. We find he began walking with God. He knows that judgment's coming. And in Jude it says that Enoch preached, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Consider the faith that God has shown Enoch judgment's coming, and Enoch is preaching in a wicked day that judgment was coming. Enoch's also preaching that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I imagine it would have been hard for Enoch to comprehend 10,000s of saints, because I don't believe there was that many in his day. But through the eyes of faith, he believed that through the eyes of faith, he could see down through the millennia over 5,000 years in the future, plus, when the Lord someday would come with His saints. And Enoch preached that. That took a lot of faith. It also seems that Enoch believed judgment was coming. He knew judgment was coming. He also knew that the Lord was coming back someday with 10,000s of His saints. I wonder if Enoch put the two and two together and believed the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. In any case, it seems that he believed that God would deliver him from that coming judgment. Because it says he was translated by faith that he should not see death. So there was some faith exercise that God was going to deliver him somehow, and God raptured him out. Picturing perfectly the church to be raptured out before God's judgment falls on planet Earth. But we find that he had the faith to walk with God and please God in a difficult day. And he was not. For God took him. Consider the faith of Noah, who being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Enoch he left behind a legacy of walking with God, and his great-grandson Noah also walked with God by faith. He saw what his great-grandfather had done. Perhaps he had heard the prophecy. He had heard that judgment was coming. God, of course, revealed that to Noah. But notice the difference in Noah's response to the populace of the day. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah had the faith to fear. While others perhaps heard the preaching of Enoch or the preaching of Noah, heard that judgment was coming, the Bible says they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, there was no fear. Have you ever seen the t-shirt that says no fear? It could say no faith. Because there's plenty to fear if one doesn't have the Lord.
Amen.
And so we find that this faith that Noah had gave him the ability to fear, while others only laughed and continued on their lives as if nothing was wrong, that nothing was going to take place, but we know judgment was coming. And Noah, by faith, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, it's good for our families if we'll walk by faith. It's good for our families, for our children, for the next generation. You know, it was good for us that Noah walked by faith. We're here because he walked by faith. We're here because he was willing to run the race God gave him and run it well because of faith. Consider the faith of Abraham. If I'm going on a journey, I like to know where I'm going. Who here has ever gone on a journey and they didn't know the destination? Well, when I was young, Dad would sometimes take me somewhere. He said, "Paul, you want to come with me?" And I'd go and I wouldn't know where I was going. But I had plenty of faith in Dad that it was going to be a good place. It might be fishing or it might go with him on a job, but it was going to be good because I had faith in Dad. And for Abraham here, God calls him to go on a journey to uproot his whole family from everything he knows to go to a promised land. And then they get there and it's occupied by the Canaanites. That took a lot of faith. But we see the faith they demonstrated. It can encourage us in the race. Sometimes God can lead us to a place we don't know where we're going to end up, but it will turn out well. If we thought it took a lot of faith for Abraham, think about Sarah. It's one thing to follow someone on a journey where you don't know where you're going. It's another thing to follow someone on a journey and they don't even know where you're going. And for Sarah, she's following her husband on a journey and her husband can't say he knows where they're going. That took a lot of faith. Perhaps it takes more faith, brother, for our wives than it does for us. I don't know. But in any case, it says here that verse 11, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Notice it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She had seen through the years God leading. She had seen God provide. She had seen God prove himself faithful. And when God said she was going to have a child, as this verse says, she judged him faithful who had promised. The further we get down this race, the more we can look back and say that God has been faithful. But we see the faith that she demonstrated, and it can encourage us in the race that God's laid before us. Consider, as we go further, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Notice that Abraham, he lives his whole life in that promised land and doesn't see it come to fruition that it's given to him. As a matter of fact, he has to buy a field just to have a place to bury his wife. And yet, you know what? He passed off to his son, to his grandson. He passed off to them a faith that this was the promised land God had promised. And they weren't going to leave it. Notice here, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What did he bless them about? What was the blessing? It was the land. Isaac lived his whole life in that place. He never received it for an inheritance. But when he blessed Jacob and Esau, he passed to them that promise, to Jacob particularly, that God had promised them the land. They believed it. They judged him faithful who had promised, even if they didn't see it fulfilled in their own lifetime. Consider Jacob. The same thing is true for him. Jacob went through his whole life, and you notice there's a lot of instances in his life where you could say he didn't walk by faith. But notice verse 21, when Jacob gets to the end of his life, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. What was the faith involved in blessing both the sons of Joseph? It had to do with God's promise regarding that land. Here now, Jacob and his family are in Egypt. It seems, if at any time it seemed hopeful they would inherit that land, at this point it's its lowest point. Here they're not even in the land, and yet he blesses both those sons of Joseph. He believes the word of God, even though he didn't see it in his lifetime. He passes that faith to the next generation. And this is the kind of people that it says in verse 16, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Because God knew that the end, that He was going to fulfill His promise. The Bible says the promises of God are sure and amen. And He is not ashamed to be called. Notice quickly in verse 22, the life of Joseph. Now on the other hand, contrasted with Jacob, it's hard to see the life of Joseph and not see faith about every part of his life. You notice when he's a young man and he's committed to doing the right thing when his brothers hated him, we find in Genesis chapter 38 where he's a prisoner, a slave in the house of Potiphar, and it says that Joseph was a prosperous man. He's in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Who here would like to be a prosperous man? That doesn't seem to be very prosperous in the world's view. He's a slave. He's away from home. But it says the Lord was with him. He was a prosperous man. Joseph walked by faith, and he didn't understand the circumstances God had put his life in. He had faith in God, and God was with him. That made him a prosperous man, and we know in the end he was very prosperous. He was prosperous when he was a slave too, because God was with him. But we see the faith demonstrated in his life. Consider the faith when he's in prison. The butler and the baker are there, and they have a dream. You know what Joseph said? He said, "Do not interpretations belong to the Lord?" That was a statement of faith because God had given Joseph a dream many years before. That dream had not come to pass yet. But he still believed that interpretations belonged to God, and he told them the interpretation of their dreams. He still had faith in God. When he's in the bottom of the bottom, the lowest ebb he could get, he still had faith that God was doing something. Then he's brought before the king. He shaves. He's in clean clothes. And you know, you do not find one word out of Joseph's mouth about the trial that he's in. He was stolen away from his land, that he's in prison, all those things. You don't find one word. All you find is him giving glory to the Lord and saying that the Lord would give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Consider the faith there. Well, he could have pled his case. He left it in God's hands. God took it. But I'd like to notice here, in verse 22, that none of those instances of faith demonstrated in his life are mentioned. Matter of fact, it doesn't mention any of those things. It says in verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." If I was going to list something about Joseph's life that demonstrated his faith, I wouldn't mention him talking about his bones. When Joseph's at the end of his life, he said, "The Lord will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from hence." What good did that do Joseph? But physically speaking, it didn't do him any good. I mean, someone said he didn't want to leave his bones in Egypt, and that's pretty good preaching. But what good did it actually do Joseph physically to have his bones carried out of Egypt? Not very much, but it did do something for the children. As he said, "I believe God, He's going to deliver you, He's going to bring you up from hence, and when you do, I want you to take my bones with you." And for 40 years, the children of Israel carried around that box of bones. For 40 years, they bellyached and they complained and they didn't believe God, but for 40 years, they had that witness that great-great-grandfather Joseph believed God. He left a legacy for his children, one of faith. He ran his race well. We don't have time to go through everyone, but think of Moses, verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt." He's 40 years old. He comes to a place in his life, he's got to make a decision. Is he going to follow the world or is he going to follow the Lord? Is he going to follow the world and have all that Egypt could offer, or is he going to follow God? And here it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt." By faith he made the decision, "The world behind me, the cross before me. I've decided to follow Jesus." You know, if we're going to make that decision, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some faith. Moses was willing to make that decision. Find talks about the faith of crossing through the Red Sea. Then you get down to verse 31. Perhaps it's my favorite entry in all of them. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab."
What is she doing in here?
She's not even a Jew. She's part of the accursed city of Jericho, doomed for destruction. But you know what? Many years before, about 45 years, when God had called Moses, Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me, what is the Lord's name? He said, what do I tell them your name is? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me unto you. And then He said that God was going to bring them out with a strong hand through all the plagues and all those things. And God said the reason He was doing that is that the children of Israel would know the Lord. He said that they would know that He was the Lord. But that wasn't it. He also told Moses that the reason that He was doing that and all the plagues and hardening Pharaoh's heart, He said that the Egyptians would know. And He said that My name may be declared throughout all the world, all the earth. God had the desire even back then that the world would know who He is. And you know what? 45 years later, and there's some spies in the city of Jericho, and they go into Rahab's house, and you know what she says? She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And she says, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. What does this Canaanite harlot know about the Lord? Well, she had heard what God had done. She had heard of God using the testimony of Moses. She said, we have all heard. But it wasn't enough just to hear. She put her faith in what she heard. You know, God sent those two spies right to her door. I don't think that was a coincidence. We find here, she perished not with them that believe not. She said, we have all heard. But she believed, and through faith she perished not. She's a perfect picture of us Gentile believers who've been grafted in by just the pure mercy and grace of God. We don't deserve to be here, but I'm sure thankful to get to be here. Not only was she delivered, but she's grafted in to the tribe of Israel. She's married to the man named Salmon. She had a son named Boaz. We all know who Boaz was. We wonder why he had compassion on that Moabitess girl named Ruth. Well, he had seen what God had done with his mother. Here we find Rahab is in the hall of faith. She perished not with them that believe not. She's grafted in. She's made partakers of the promises. Her great-grandson, I believe, becomes the king of Israel. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Mentioned by name, that's God's grace. But we find if we look at all these people, they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. There are those that have run before us and they ran well by faith and by God's grace. Their lives weren't perfect. There were faith failures at times, but they repented. They got back on track. And here it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That cloud's made up of all the saints of all the ages up to this present time that have gone before us, that have run the race, and now they're a cloud of witnesses. And it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Basically, he says, let's do everything we can to run well by the grace of God. Lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. He was the author and finisher of their faith. He's the author and finisher of ours. If we're looking to Him, He'll help us by His grace to run well, to run faithfully. You know, in closing, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, I'm not sure if it is the case, but it's interesting to think about. There's times when the Bible talks about the Lord cometh. And it says, with clouds. It also says, coming with the clouds of heaven at one point. It also talks about coming in the clouds. I'm not sure if that's what it's talking about, but we do know the second coming of the Lord, it says, the first coming, we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But the second coming says that we're going to get to come with Him. We're going to be arrayed, all the saints of the ages. You know, I think there talks about a number in there. It says 10,000s times 10,000s. That's about 100 million. And He says in thousands of thousands. There was not a number big enough for all the saints that were going to be there. But you know, we're all going to come back with the Lord arrayed in white and on white horses. That would have to look something like a cloud. And He's coming back with clouds. I don't know if that's what it's talking about. But we do know there's a cloud of witnesses. We do know one day we're going to be joined together with them. We're going to meet the Lord. And don't we want to hear Him say, well done? Don't we want to hear Him say that we ran our race well? It can only be by His grace, but may He help us to run it faithfully. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. You've helped
all those down through the ages. By Your grace, You've enabled them to run their races, run them well. Lord, I pray You'd help us to run our race that You've given us, to run the race set before us with faithfulness, with patience. Run it well by Your grace, Lord. We look to You, we rely on You, we need You. Help us to run. Lord, we thank You for this church. Pray You bless this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.